there was a picture that was trending on social media. I'm sure many of you have seen it, but it moved me because I've really never seen a picture like this that has so captured what I would imagine to be the prodigal son in the muck and the mire with the pigs. And we're just going to put it up here in case you haven't seen it. Can we dim the lights for just a moment? The expression that is here is absolutely tremendous. It would almost make me think, man, that's the real deal. That was somebody back in time took that picture. It's incredible when I see this because the expression on the face here is the anguish of the soul. If you could imagine the prodigal son, if you could imagine him going and wasting all of his inheritance, shaming his father and his family's name, surrounded by pigs. And at some point in his life, he came to himself. And that moves me when I see that picture. He's come to the realization of where he is and why he's there. And he understands it's nobody's fault but his own. He made choices in his life. He didn't want to end up there. That wasn't his goal. That wasn't his career path. But that's where he is. And in this moment of agony and anguish and the crying of his soul, there's something else that's working inside of the prodigal son, and that is this hope. And that's really all it is. There's a hope. I don't have to live here. I'm here. I deserve to be here. But I have a father. I have a father. And if I go to my father and accept the fact that I could never be a son again, but I could be a servant, my father is merciful. And that's the hope. That's the only hope that he has. Where he is and what he's going through. What do you see in this picture? What do you see in this? The depiction is me. I see me. I have been in that place more times than I can remember. I have been in the anguish of my soul and the torment of my mind, realizing sometimes where I am and how I got here. And the only thing that I had was the hope that I have a father. The only thing that I have is there mercy for me? Because if there's no mercy for me, then I've got no hope. It's all over for me. Everything is done for me. This is one element of the story that Jesus told, because this guy has a brother. His brother is older than he, and he is still with his father. He's still working at his father's house. He's still in good standing with the father. He still has wealth and he still has riches, and he's doing everything that the father would want him to do. He would be the elder son. Many people would say he's the good son. This is the bad son. And the elder brother's the good son. And so this is a very common truth that is portrayed through the Bible. The good son and the bad son. The prodigal son and the faithful son, if you will. Faithful, loosely speaking of the elder son. Or you have the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican that went to pray. And Jesus, when he was about to tell the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he qualified it with this, that there were two men who went to pray. A Pharisee who trusted in himself for his own righteousness, but despised others, and the publican. And you have in the Pharisee and the publican, you have the same situation. You have the good man and you have the bad man. And this is a story that has been portrayed throughout the Bible. The good and the bad, the good and the bad. And the fight in humanity is to be the good one. That's our fight. That is what we struggle to find in ourselves and to hold on to in ourselves is the good. Something has to be good with me, and we're terrified of anything being wrong with me. And the great mistake that humans make is that we seek to justify ourselves before God rather than coming to this posture. And I would probably say, the spiritual sense of this, I would probably say that a number of you in this room have never been in this posture before God. You've never come to the realization of where you are, how lost you are, how doomed you are, but you have a Father. And is there mercy for me? But instead, we seek to justify ourselves. We're willing to accept some sin. We're willing to accept fault in our life. But we find it very difficult to accept complete depravity. It's almost like when we read Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We read through that very quickly because we know it's in the Bible, but to understand what it means to really be dead in my trespasses and sins, to really understand my depravity, is something that we as humans have a very difficult time coming to grasp in our life. We really don't want to go there, and we don't want to go there with our own family and friends. We do practically everything we can to justify our family, our friends, our children before God. We're defending them before God. Perhaps somebody in your life has come to an awareness of something in their life, and they're coming to a conviction by the Holy Spirit of sin in their life and wretchedness in their life, and they're really devastated by it. Maybe they would come to the altar and, you know, we want to be helpful, right? But we really just want to know the scoop. Why were you in the altar today? What bad thing did you do? And sometimes, it's often, this is not an unusual thing. This is a very common thing that perhaps if we began to confess how we feel about ourselves, not that we've done something wrong, but how I feel about myself. I feel dirty. I feel broken. I feel wretched. I feel wicked. I feel bad. I'm so bad. And a loved one hears you say that and they immediately begin to defend you. Oh, don't say that you're bad. You're not bad. You're not really bad. You're not really that bad. I think you're a good, and we begin to defend ourselves before God. When this conviction that begins to set in on us, that brings us to a spiritual posture like that, has to happen with every convert. At some point in everybody's life, there has to come this awareness that I am. Because if you're not bad, you can't go to heaven. Because if you don't know that you're bad, you don't need righteousness from God. The healthy do not need a doctor. We understand there needs to be some salvation. We understand there needs to be some hope for our life. But to understand that I am bad and I am bad at my core. I've seen parents try to console their kids that they're not bad. They're bad. They're very bad. And you're very bad. You're not better than them. And you're not worse than them. And they're not worse than you, and they're not better than you. We are humanity fallen into corruption, into sin, into iniquity. But we have a Father, and there's mercy. And until we come to this realization, why would we need mercy? And a lot of you good people in here, you've never been haunted by the sense that you need mercy. You need mercy from God and you need the help of God. You have to be bad. You have to be bad so you can go home. You have to be bad. It's not easy. It's not easy to really be bad because it has to be real. It can't be fake. You can't just say the religious thing. Yes, I know I'm bad. I know I've sinned. No. That's not what I'm talking. It has to be real. And for it to be real, you have to have a revelation of yourself. And that's very difficult to have. You see, there's some scriptures where God says very pointedly and clearly that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. That every invention of evil and sin comes out of the heart of man. Paul said that the works of the flesh are adultery and uncleanness and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, divisions, parties, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Sins of the heart of selfishness, pride, jealousy, resentment, impatience, fear, shyness, dishonesty, impurity, lust. God said there is none good. God looked down from heaven in the book of Psalms and he looked to see if anybody understood. And he said, nobody did. They have all done abominable iniquity. But within us, but I haven't gone that far, God. I'm not that bad. And so we never come to this posture. We never come to this brokenness. And few will come to this knowledge of God and self. You see, I believe the chief expression of this young man is not so much where he is, but it's the father that he left. And to really understand myself, to really see myself, I have to have a revelation of God. And to have a revelation of God, there is only one person who can give me the revelation of the Father, and that is the Son, Jesus Christ. And in His light, it becomes very clear what I am. And it becomes very clear that I'm bad. You see, if I'm not bad, listen to me. If I'm not bad, I mean bad. If I'm not bad, then I make God a liar. Because God says that I'm dead in my sin, and I'm dead in my iniquity, and I don't do right. And that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if I somehow excuse myself from that, I make God a liar, which is what John writes in his epistle in chapter 1. And he says, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. That's why I have to be bad. But that's theological. I'm not going to really believe it. I'm not going to really mean it until I've had this coming to myself. This understanding and this knowledge of what it is. And that's why so few make it to heaven. There's a lot of bad people in hell who thought they were good. But I don't believe there's any human in heaven who believed they deserved it. And I don't believe there's any human in heaven that believes that they were good enough to get there. They trusted in a righteousness not their own. They trusted in the mercy of their Father. And they received it. They received it from the Lord. You see, people are not going to be kept out of heaven because they are so bad. They're going to be kept out of heaven because they're so good. Understand what I'm saying. They think they're good. They don't think that they're bad. But the people who know that they're bad, they own it, are the people that fall before the Father and receive the mercy and receive the affection and the love of the Father. But we're afraid of being bad. We fight it. We wrestle with it. We don't want to go there. We don't want to speak evil of ourselves. We say these things, but rarely do we mean these things. But again, if we're not bad, then what do we need to be saved for? Why do we need to be? Why does a good person need to be saved? Why does a healthy person need a doctor? And why do righteous people need to repent? And some of you guys, that's exactly where you are. You're righteous. Because you're not as bad as other men. You're not as sinful as other men. And you have that peace. And another thing about being bad is intimacy with God. Because the people that have been forgiven the most love the most. The people who have recognized by experience how bad they really are and how much they've been forgiven have a deeper and more intimate love with their Father than the people who consider themselves to have been loyal and faithful throughout their life, and therefore they've kind of earned this right to be of the Father and of the home. But it's just not true that way. Our love is not great with God because our sins are little. Our love for God is great because our sins are so big. And He forgave every one of them. But if your sins are just little, then Jesus even expressed that your love is little. And let me talk a moment about hypocrisy. Please, just a moment about hypocrisy. Why does the prodigal's older brother need to repent? Everybody that hears the story of the prodigal son agrees that this guy is bad and this guy really needs to repent. But often and frequently when we read about the elder brother and his list of accomplishments and his declaration of faithfulness, we just see a good son. He's a good son. So why does he need to repent? Why does he need to come to himself? He's religious. He's at the Father's house. He's faithful. He sees to all of his duties. He's always in his place. He's always doing what the Father wants him to do. He's always true to his chores. He's always committed. He doesn't beg things from his Father. He doesn't ask a lot. He doesn't ask for his inheritance. He doesn't ask for a fatted calf. He doesn't ask for a party. He never bothers his Father because he's not intimate with his Father. So why does he need to repent? He's surrounded by his Father. He's surrounded with his Father's place, like a lot of people in church. Why do I need to repent? My Father's all around me. My Father's stuff is all around me. I'm in church. I've got my Bible. I've got my Oswald Chambers. I got my Spurgeons morning and evening. Why do I need to repent? I'm faithful. Everything's great. Yeah, there are some things, you know, I want to see differently in my life, and I want to be more like Jesus. But, you know, by and large, things are well. And so our churches today are filled with the Pharisees and the elder brothers, causing the bad sons to think they're the hypocrites. But they're not the hypocrites. Pharisees, the hypocrite. And the good son is the hypocrite, not that guy. He's always been real. He's always been honest. He's always declared what he wanted. He was true to the core in every regard of these things. But so many in our church admit that they are prone to besetting sins. And because of that, because they admit their weaknesses and that they're prone to besetting sins, they feel like they are the hypocrite. And because they have to live near the Pharisees and the elder brothers, their hypocrisy is the fact that they try to pretend to be more holy than they really are. And they don't like it. They don't like the game. They don't understand. It's not the discipline of the father that they're afraid of. It's the attitude of the older brother that they're afraid of. And that's what causes the bad sons, the bad daughters to pretend to a life of perfection that they have not attained to, because the older brother hides it so well and demands it. But the real hypocrite are those older brothers and those Pharisees, those who are so aware of the sinners that are around them that they do not see their own selves. They're not spiritually alert. They're not intimate with God. And they know they're not intimate with God. They live more by their forms and their methods than they do their spiritual intimacy with God. But how difficult is it for the good man, the Pharisee, the elder brother, how difficult it is for him to admit his depravity. To make himself okay, he puts others down so that he can be a little bit better than the others. So, coming back to the question again, the statement or the answer, you have to be bad. Guys, you have to be bad. And God has to be love. He has to be love as much as you have to be bad. You have to be bad because you have to acknowledge who God says that you are and what God says that you are. And then you have to rest all of your hope on what God says that He is and who God says that He is. You see, God has to be good, because if God's not good, nothing is good. But God has to be more than good. God has to be love. Because only if God is love will God make a way for the bad son. Only love is going to reach that son and make the sacrifice that the son cannot make, and clean the smell of pigs and mud from his son, and put a new robe on him, and bring him back into the house, not as a servant, but as a son who is dead and is alive. Only love does that. As John says, that the love of God is manifest in the fact that he loved us, not that we loved him. And he gave his son, listen, to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement of our sins. God has to be love or there is no mercy. God has to be love or there's no hope for any of us. God has to be love. And when you understand the love of God, then you can get into that posture, which is absolutely freeing, because in that moment, he became more free and more in love with his father than his older brother had ever experienced in his life. And beloved, the very thing that you're fighting, this very thing of having to come to the realization, not just the admittance, the realization that the Holy Spirit brings you, that you are bad. It's the best thing that could happen to you, because it brings you freedom and love for the Father like you've never known before. So Jesus gives this parable. And he said, two men went to pray. And he said, one was a Pharisee and one was a publican. And they went to pray in the temple. And the Pharisee trusted in himself, in his own righteousness, when he went to pray. And he despised others, is what Jesus said. And they go and pray. A lot of times we would kind of picture them side by side praying. But in actuality, in the story that Jesus gives, you probably have the Pharisee that's up front, kind of really close to the altar. And the publican is way off in the background. And he's probably on his face before God, and he's just not even able to look up. Probably a lot like the man in our picture. And the Pharisee stands before God. The religious man, the elder brother, stands before God and he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. And I'm not like that publican. And here's this Pharisee making God out to be a liar in the face of God because he believed it. He really believed in his own goodness. He was convinced of his own goodness. His religious life, which was very hard, very strict, very strenuous, his religious life earned him the right in his mind to be able to say, I'm not like other people. I have worked hard to live a good life. I've achieved it. Thank you, God, that I made myself this. And he impugns the character of God. He impugns the word of God. And he points at other people and says, thank you, I'm not like them. I'm different than everyone else. And a lot of times, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to move, a lot of times that's the very thing we feel about ourselves. We're not going to reach a harvest that way. We're not going to reach this woke culture that way. We have to have the love of the Father in us. But the publican, he was different. He was bad. And he can't even lift his face up to God. And the only thing that he can ask is for mercy. God, have mercy upon me, sinner. And Jesus said of those two men that went to pray, it was only the bad man that left justified. I think that's so interesting. Jesus didn't say that the bad man, the publican, left with mercy. He left justified. Because that's what mercy does to you. Mercy transforms you. It transfixes you. And you become justified in the Lord. The publican, as opposed to the Pharisee, was aware of the altar. So in the Jewish belief, if you're ever going to get mercy, this is the Jewish belief. If you're ever going to get mercy, there has to be a propitiation for your sin. That's why with the Jewish system, that's why you had the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the law. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat that would be sprinkled with blood. And every Jew knew that in regards to my sinfulness or my sinful state, if I'm appealing for mercy, there has to be propitiation. This is a tremendous difference between the Pharisee and the publican. Because the Pharisee declared himself righteous. And in that declaration, he's saying, I don't need your sacrifice. I don't need your altar. I'm okay. Come on. How many times do you do that week after week after week to God when he's trying to get you on your face like that? But I don't need that altar. I don't need this sacrifice. And the publican, however, the publican is quite different. He's fixed upon the altar. He knows that he needs it. And the publican is there before the Lord and crying out for mercy, realizing that what the Pharisee doesn't need, I need it. I need that altar. I need the sacrifice on that altar. A lot of times when we come and we take communion, It humbles me so much. Not this bread and not this cup, but what it represents. It means so much. I need it. I need your blood. I need your body that was broken for me. I need your sacrifice, God. I'm the bad son. And I'm not afraid of the older brothers anymore. The older brothers used to terrify me. The Pharisees used to terrify me. Now I want to hunt them down. Because I want the house to be filled with those that were dead, but now they're alive. Those that were blind, but now they see. And they're so broken, and they're so in love with God, and they're so humble, and they're so genuine in the way that they care for other people who are bad as well, because they realize where God brought me from. Who am I to point my fingers? But every gossip and every slanderer, and don't think that you haven't done it. Every gossiper and every slanderer is the Pharisee pointing to the publican. I'm glad I'm not like them. And every time we gossip about somebody, that's exactly what we're doing. I don't need your sacrifice. I don't need your altar. Rather than being broken before God and humble before God and recognizing how incredibly desperate we are for the mercy of the Father and the grace of the Father to come to our life. People might see others in an altar. And they might wonder, and they might celebrate, and they might be very, very glad. I'm glad they're in an altar. I'm glad God's dealing with them. I was praying for God to deal with them. I was praying so hard for months that God would finally get through to them. And thank God, now they're in the altar, and they're crying, and God is dealing with them, and they're getting their hearts right before God. But I don't need that. Come on. I don't need that. I don't have anything to be broken about. Like the Pharisees, we disdain this cold and hardened condition of our times. We lament the compromise that is being made in our cities and in our government. It's easy to point our fingers at everybody that's wrong and everything that's broken. But we do not see that it is our little worship of God, our little desire to usher in His presence, which alone can give holiness and grace and rest. We're not spiritually fresh. We comfort ourselves because of our disciplines and our devotions, but our hearts are dry and they're far from God, and we know it. You would take sick days to get over the flu. We won't take sick days to get over spiritual flus. And you know it. You know the things that are going on. But we claim our innocence. And I say to you, claim your brokenness. Believe that the Father has mercy to give you. And let Him give it to you. So I want to close with this. It's in John 3:16. I want you to read this with me. We're going to put it on the screen for you as well. But I want you to see this. When the publican admitted he was a sinner, he owned it. He owned it all. He didn't blame it on anybody. I'm a sinner. God, I am what you said I am. I am who you said that I am. I am all of these things. I have nothing to claim. I have nothing to offer you, but I desire your mercy on my life. And the publican that day found exactly what the prodigal son found the day he came home. The acceptance and the love of his Father. The power of the Father to clean him. To make him new and to make him whole. So that now he becomes the work of God. He becomes redeemed. He becomes a new creature. And he doesn't live like a bad son. You see, the prodigal did not stay in that pig sty and the muck and the mire. He didn't stay there. He went home. That's what mercy does to your life. It's not going to be, oh, God, give me mercy, and I'm a bad son, but I'm going to keep on living bad. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. So I'm going to ask you to look at this in John 3 with me, and I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a believer? That's the question. We love to read John 3:16. We love to quote it. The tragedy is we don't go much beyond it to understand what is real belief. So let's look at it for just a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's a great promise. And multitudes of people would say, oh yes, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Therefore, I have eternal life. Good for me. But Jesus says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the desire of God. That's his heart. I want to save you. I want to save you. But if you're going to be saved, you have to believe. And what does that belief look like? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. The Pharisee loved darkness because he could pretend and tell himself that he's better than other men. He would never be able to do that in the light. The elder brother would never be able to have a problem that the father was celebrating his son who is dead and is alive now. He would have never regretted that. He would have celebrated with him if he had light, but he didn't. He had darkness, and he walked in that darkness. And so men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the thing. The reason I love darkness is my deeds are evil. I am bad. That's why I love darkness, because I can hide in the darkness. Then he says this: everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light. Now there it is. Lest his deeds should be reproved. I'm asking, are you a believer? Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth, don't go define what that is, because you're going to get into your religious behaviors. Don't do that. He defines it here. He that does truth, doing truth, is coming to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. I'm tired of hiding. That they are wrought in God. And this is a beautiful thing, being wrought in God. To be wrought in God is to become the exercise of God. To be wrought in God means that God is the one exercising. God is the one performing. God is the one accomplishing a task. God is the one who is causing something to exist. God is the one creating and producing. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2:10, that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. So here's the situation in John 3:16. Is that we say that we want eternal life, and all we have to do is to believe on him and we have eternal life. But that belief looks like something. Faith without works is dead. And so what that belief looks like is this: I know I'm evil. I know that I'm sinful. And now I have a choice. I can hate the light because I'm evil. And if I know that I'm evil and I hate the light, then I can hide myself in the darkness. And my evil will not be recognized or seen, at least by others. I won't have to deal with me. But if I believe, then I'm going to do truth. And to do truth means that I'm going to come to the light. I'm going to come to the light. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to go home. I'm going to trust that my Father is going to give me mercy. I'm going to come to the light. And I'm coming to the light, and I smell like pigs, which is a taboo with Jews. And I smell like pigs, and I'm covered in slime, and I'm covered in mud, and I look horrific, and I blaspheme the family name, and I've hurt my Father that loves me. But I'm going to come home, and I'm going to come home to my Father's light, just like I am, with all this pig smell and all this mud and all this dirt and all this sin and all this inexcusable behavior that I have lived in. And I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. And He has the power to absolutely crush me. Not only does He have the power to crush me, but the tradition would be in the Jewish tradition that truly if a prodigal went and lived this way, the men of the city could stone him to death as he came back home. But he said, I'm going to come to my Father because I believe. And that's your choice. You can hide behind your religion. You can hide behind your confessions. You can hide behind your Bible studies, your readings, your devotions, your church work. And you can live the rest of your life like the elder brother. You don't enjoy fellowship with your Father. You don't enjoy intimacy with your Father. Your life is a wreck. Your life is out of control. You're filled with depression. You're filled with sorrow. You're filled with confusion. You're filled with all of this. You've got bitterness in your heart towards your Father because He's never given you a fatted calf and never gave you a party. When He says all the time, it's always been yours. You could have done with it whenever and whatever you wanted to do. You didn't do it. You don't know me. If you knew your Father, you could have had all of this, but you just don't know me. You just do your work and you can live the rest of your life like that. Or you can come to yourself and say, I'm tired of playing the game. And I'm going to come to the light, and I know that when I do, every evil thing that I am, not that I've done, but every evil thing that I am is going to be exposed to my Father. The only hope that I have is Him. And Jesus said in John 3 that when you do this and you come to the light so that your deeds might be exposed, then you become the workmanship of God. Your Father begins to work in your life. Your Father begins to remove the smell of pigs. Your Father removes the dirt. Your Father removes the sin. Your Father begins to celebrate. If the elder son doesn't want to participate, that's his problem. But your Father is not going to stop the celebration because you believed and you came to the light and you were willing to be bad so that God could make you good. And now your goodness is from God and it's not from you. And you no longer point your fingers at other people and gossip and slander and think that you're better than anybody in church or anybody on the streets or anybody living in a cardboard box in a tent. You're no better than anybody and you know it. How could you ever condemn anybody? How could you ever speak evil of anybody? You, of all people, you received mercy and your Father saved you. And that's why you must be bad. And if you continue with the desire to be good, you probably won't make it home. But if you're bad, you'll get home. The Father will receive you. Ethan, come up if you would. Can we just keep the lights the way they are? Can you keep the picture up? And would you let the Holy Spirit, would you just invite the Holy Spirit to begin to work on your heart? Some of you redeemed sons and daughters of God wrestle with sin. And you're so scared of the Pharisees. Stop being scared of the Pharisees. Stop being afraid of the older sons. And if you're a Pharisee, stop being one. Come to the light. If you're an older son, stop being boastful in how good you are. And get close to your Father. But you just come to the light. And you already know what's there. You already know it. Gambling problems, adultery problems, sexual problems, lying, drinking problems, gambling problems. These are just outward fruits. The real things that are going on in our life, in our heart, just brings us to the feet of our Father. You don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to play a game. You can just be absolutely honest with your Father. He smells you when you're starting for home. He already smells it. And he's not running from the smell. He's running to it because he knows it's you. And he's going to clean you. How many of you just say that this morning? Clean me, Father. Clean me. Stop fighting for your goodness. Lay it down. Just agree with Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. But the Holy Spirit's going to make it real and experience. It's going to be painful, and you'll need mercy to go through that. But you'll never be more free, more happy, more in love with your Father. It's when you own that. That we would be a church, that we would be a people that could be real and honest because of our Father, that we could love one another, that we could call for the lost of our generation that are bound in spiritual occultism, witchcraft, death, addiction, sexually trans, all types of things that are going on in their life, and open up our arms for the Father and tell them you can come home. And they'd be genuinely loved because the Father genuinely loves them. Because we know where we've come from. And we know what we are. And one moment in the Father's light, you will never think you're better than somebody else. It takes His light, not yours, to think that. And oh, how you will love people.